So the reading is from Genesis chapter 3 on page 5 of the Bibles in front of you, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, why is the world such a mixture of good and bad? Why is the world so good and yet also so spoiled? Why are we such a mixture of good and evil? Life is a mixed experience, isn't it? There is beauty and pleasure, but also frustration and suffering of many kinds. We live in a world of astonishing beauty, but also very troubling pain. There's the joy of family life, but the pain of difficult, broken relationships, or relationships that we know are not quite right. At work, there can be great satisfaction, but then the machinery breaks, there are late trains, there's crash computers, and there's Brexit. We book a holiday, and on the beach that you're sat on comes a tsunami, or you catch coronavirus. Why is life such a mixture of good and evil? Why are we such a mixture of good and evil? I want to reiterate, there is so much that is good. And at times, we rule this world so well. I mean, just look back to the 20th century. What an extraordinary century of advances, medically, technologically, scientifically, and those things go on apace in terms of advances. But why was that century more violent and bloody than any other in history? Think of the Holocaust, the gulags, the killing fields, the slaughter of Tutsis in Rwanda. I could go on. And as we've prayed, there is a constant struggle with evil in the world today. And though there is much that is good and to be enjoyed, our enjoyment is cut short by death. There's a telling phrase in the burial service of the Book of Common Prayer. In the midst of life, we are in death. In the midst of life, we are in death. Why is the world such a mixture of good and evil? Why are we such a mixture of good and evil? Why death? Well, the second half of Genesis chapter 3 is God's word answering those questions. All that we need, not all that we'd like to know, let me say, all that we need. Last week we saw how man and woman rebelled against the loving rule of the Creator God. And in the second half of Genesis 3, the Lord God announces how he will respond to the sinful rebellion in that garden paradise. And God speaks, as you saw when we had it read, to the serpent, then the woman, and then the man. Notice the way that it's laid out, that this is both prose and poetry. It is written to be memorable. And there are three curses, and perhaps we don't like the language of curses. I always talk about judgment. God's curse is his controlled and right judgment on evil and sin in the world that he has made. So as I said just earlier, Genesis 3 gives us the right and proper view of the one true God, the eternal God, the creator God. And the one true God is holy and just. God's judgments are always right. He is perfectly just. And they're always right in proportion to whatever evil and sin has been done. He is holy and righteous. The Bible reveals that more and more, but this chapter reveals that. He will judge sin. But we'll also see his goodness and his love as he has plans to restore sinners to himself and to defeat evil. So firstly, God's judgment on sin and evil. Let's look at the serpent. God starts with the serpent. The New Testament tells us that the serpent represents the devil. Verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. The devil is a deceitful and deadly being. His life is, it is a low life. He's going to slither in the dust and there will be enmity. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. In other words, the devil will create division and suffering and a breakdown of relationships. And God, in his judgment, gives this world over to that. And the Bible records the devil's attacks. If you remember, Job is afflicted by the devil. The Lord Jesus believed in a personal devil. He tempts Jesus in the desert. After the first Gulf War, Bernard Levin wrote about how we were unable to get rid of evil from our world. And he said, "We don't believe in the devil, but the trouble is the devil does believe in us. And we need to take seriously the reality of evil. It's hard to dispute it. The devil creating division and destruction." But then look at the woman. Look with me at verse 16. "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children.'" In Genesis 2, if you Genesis 1, God gave both to the man and the woman the task of jointly ruling the earth under God's good rule. Jointly. They were equal. They were to fill the earth and subdue it. They were equal and different. They had to be different in order to fill the earth. And that should have been a joyful task. But now, filling the earth for the woman is marred by pain. One of the great joys of life is for a woman to have a baby, but it is mixed with, I'm told, extraordinary physical pain. And I think there is a hint here that child rearing is painful. It is a blessing to have children, but there's much heartache as well, isn't there? This is a description of the world as it is. Of course it is, because it's God's word. And relationships between the woman and the man are spoilt. The end of verse 16, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, there's lots of discussion about this verse. How do we understand that word desire? Surely for the woman to have desire for her husband is a good thing, but this is a judgment by God for sin. This is a spoiling by God of what should be a perfect relationship. So my view is that this response of the woman to the man must be something negative. And that word desire comes again in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. You can just glance across, read it later, where Cain is told that sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Same word, desires. It has the sense there of control. So in some way, I think this desire is a controlling desire in a negative way that the woman will have for the man, for the husband. So the woman looks to control her husband in a negative and selfish way. And the man will seek to rule over her. Again, that is something negative. He selfishly dominates and exploits and abuses. So what was a beautiful pattern in marriage, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, is now corrupted and spoilt. Now, let me keep saying, there is much that is good and beautiful at times, but things are not as they should be. That's why we have to keep working so hard at relationships, isn't it? The husband's responsibility is twisted into a selfish chauvinism, and in sin, under the power of sin, selfish men dominate and exploit and abuse women. Again, history of the world is pretty clear on that, isn't it, and our society. But women in sin are also corrupted and spoiled and under the power of sin. Women had the God-given responsibility of being helper, a God-given responsibility. What a privilege. But women in sin see that as weak and demeaning. So in sin, under the power of sin, there is a militant feminism asserting the woman's right to control her life as she wants. So the love and goodness and blessing and mutuality of men and women in the marriage relationship and in all relationships is replaced by a struggle of selfish control and domination, and there is a battle of the sexes. And that's seen in the divisions and tensions in marriages and relationships and households. This describes the world as it is. And then look at man. Man is addressed last, verse 17, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Again, this listening must be a negative thing. Let me say, to listen to your wife is a good and important thing. And actually, we need to do more of it. But Adam here listened to Eve and had agreed to sin. The man has the responsibility to lead in obedience and godliness. The woman had the responsibility to delight in obedience and godliness. And God's judgment here falls on the man's sin, in the area of work, the judgment on the man's sin. Verse 17, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. Now, that word pain is actually the same word used for the pain of women in childbirth. Producing food will be hard work. There'll be painful toil. And the ground itself will be under God's judgment. Verse 18, it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. There is a disruption actually within creation. I want to talk more about that next week. But God's judgment results in the frustration of work. We're still to work and subdue this earth, but now there's frustration and futility. There's toil and pain and thistles, sorry if you're Scottish, and sweat. For all of us, what a painful toil it can be to feed ourselves and our families. Now, let me say, there are people I know who love their work. I mean, Colin Budenberg loves flying airplanes when he used to do that. I always used to say to him, well, what happens when the terrorist plants a bomb? Or the engine fails, you'll fly it back perfectly. But for many people, work is a grinding frustration. There are people here who have told me they do jobs with just a mindless, repetitious boredom. Thank God if you're in a job which isn't like that. And at the end of all that, there is death. Verse 19, by the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. The Lord God had said that if they ate from the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would die. And God will keep his word. His word is trustworthy. As we reminded last week, don't deny or distort or doubt God's word. The man was made from dust, and in judgment he'll return to dust. God says, you will surely die. God is true to his word of judgment. Sinners will be judged. Now, let me say, there are many questions about death and suffering. And in what sense did the fall cause death to come into this world? There's lots of questions around that. I think this is clearly physical death for human beings, though let me say they don't die immediately, as we'll see. I think this is also clearly a spiritual death and alienation from God, as we'll see in the last few verses. Now, like so many things, we're not told all that we'd like to know, but we know all that we need to know. There is death, both physical and spiritual death. Just reflect, therefore, on the seriousness of sin and God's judgments, that every area and relationship is affected by sin and God's judgments on that sin. There are still many good things. Fantastic things, aren't there? You can celebrate good things in your life this past week. God does not remove all the good things. There's still relationships, there's still marriage, there's still childbirth, there's still work, there's still the creation to enjoy. But each blessing is now corrupted and spoilt by our sin and God's judgment. So work becomes toil, marriage will include conflict, relationships will be difficult, children will be painful. Can I just say, it's not just that we turn away from God and therefore things are mucked up. We do turn away from God in sin, but God judges and makes things not right. They are judgments of God. And of course, life is given. Some people here may have thought that life is wonderful this week. And then we hear that there's coronavirus in the town. There are other people who know all too well that their death is very near. Life's given, but it's temporary. In the midst of life, we're in death. But God's judgment is even more serious as we look at the last few verses. There is expulsion from the garden and alienation from God. We are handed over to sin and our sinful desires. So look at this expulsion, alienation from God. Notice that Adam and Eve are banished from the garden, verse 22. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat forever." So Adam and Eve must be expelled from the garden in judgment, because in the middle of the garden there is the second tree, the tree of life. There is a tree that would reverse this death. And they can't be allowed to get to the tree and just live forever in rebellion against God. You see, the holy God must be just. He must punish sin. He must be true to his word. So verse 23, "So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken, and he drove the man out. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." So in judgment, God banishes and he drives the man and the woman out, and the way back is guarded. You see that? Cherubim stand guard, and there's a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. They're banished from the presence of God. They're banished from God and unable to relate to him as they'd done before. They're given over to their sin and their rebellion. And every human being will die. It's not just physical death that's occurred, but this is spiritual death, separation from God. So what a warning this is. What a warning to take seriously the reality of sin, our sin, and God's judgment for sin. As I said, don't deny or distort or doubt God's word about sin and judgment. Jesus said in Mark 7, "What comes out of a man's heart is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly, foolishness. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." So there's a constant struggle against evil outside of us. There's a reality of evil outside of us. And there's a constant struggle against evil within us. We are a strange mixture. We sinful men and women of both dignity and depravity. Each of us is capable of good. Jesus said so. But then he'd say, your hearts are evil, full of sin, and we're controlled by our sinful desires. And only God can save us and restore us. You see, it's not just in sin that we distance ourselves from God, you know, that we turn away and we wander off and we do our own thing. It's not just a matter of coming out from hiding from behind the trees and saying sorry. God has banished the sinner. God guards the way back into his holy presence. And if God has placed guards back into his holy presence, they must be removed from God. They must be removed by God. It's not just us saying, oh, we can deal with it. Peace with God will only be achieved when he acts to rescue and restore on his holy and just terms. What a warning to take sin and God's judgment seriously. But let me also say what an explanation this is. How this describes the world as we know it. And what happens in this world is meant to make us sit up and reflect on God. C.S. Lewis once famously said in The Problem of pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Why does a good and all-powerful God allow pain and suffering and frustration in the world he's made? It is a challenging question. It's easy to be trite. But perhaps that is the very question God wants us to ask. Our daily experience is meant to show us that all is not right in our relationship with God. In the midst of life, we are in death. But Genesis 3 is not the end of the story. Fascinating, isn't it, that God could have acted in total judgment. He could have started again. But look secondly at God's rescue and grace to sinners. There is God's promise of a serpent crusher. Look again at verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Here is God's promise of a serpent crusher. Makes a great Christmas reading. God will send a descendant of Eve, born of woman, who will crush Satan, and God will achieve a great victory over evil. And then look at verse 19 again. Verse 19 says that men and women will die and return to the dust. After verse 19, would we not expect something like this? Now Adam called his wife's name the Grim Reaper because she was the mother of all the dying. But look, Adam named his wife Eve because she had become the mother of all the living. Strange, because she's not yet had any children. Maybe Adam believed the promise of the serpent being crushed by her offspring. And look at verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Just an act of mercy and grace. There seems to be hope. Clothes provided by God. In Galatians 4, verse 4, we hear these words. I've put them on the sheet. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive the full rights of sons. There was to be a descendant of Adam and Eve who would bring about Satan's destruction. And God's victory would be the reversal of all that we see here. In time, God would send his Son, a second Adam, a perfect man born of woman. And the decisive battle was to take place on another tree, the tree where Jesus died at Calvary. And you see, there at Calvary, Satan thought that he'd finally triumphed. After all, he'd got the children of Adam to rebel against their maker yet again. I mean, sinners murdering God's Son. What would God do to his precious creatures? Surely there'd be no second chance this time. But you see, God was doing something hidden from Satan when his Son died. Satan may have hurt the heel of God's Son. Jesus suffered and bled. Jesus died. But God was delivering the final death blow to Satan. For when Jesus died on the cross, the sins of Adam and Eve and your sins and mine were being dealt with by Jesus as redemption, to redeem, to free. Our sins are placed upon Jesus, and Jesus dies to redeem us, to free us from the penalty of sin, from the judgment of sin, and to free us from the power of sin. And it's all confirmed in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, a great victory of God over sin and evil so that we might be free, reconciled, and restored, no longer banished, no longer alienated. And God promises garments of righteousness. He promises to clothe us in the righteousness of Christ, even though we still remain underneath sinners. But we're freed from the penalty and power of sin and clothed with Christ's righteousness. Isn't it a wonderful thing to remember as we come to the Lord's table, as we remember the Lord's death, that in Christ we're no longer banished and alienated, but we're reconciled and restored. Our sins are forgiven. The penalty for sin is paid for. The power of sin is broken. Evil is defeated. Oh yes, that will be fully seen on the last day. And in Christ, we can begin to rule as we should rule. Our relationships should be the way they should be, in family, in marriage, in church, and so on.